imitators of God.
Some of you may know, and most of you probably don't know, Brother Michael Nakora was the best man at our wedding. And I learned many things from Michael, and one of them was, Tim, take your name tag off before you speak, so it doesn't distract anyone. And a second point, he says, Tim, if a speaker goes over time, usually the brethren don't like that, but if you cut it short, they don't complain. So I'll try to heed those 2 points from Brother Michael. In the 4th chapter of Ephesians, we're directed, the new creature is directed and exhorted to walk worthily of his calling. The apostle tells us of some of the qualities that we must develop as members of the body of Christ. He then states the following in chapter 5. This is Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, and I'm going to read from the New American Standard Bible. Paul wrote, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. The very thought of becoming an imitator of God is indeed staggering. How can we, who are born in sin, shapen in iniquity, and whose righteousness is as filthy rags, possibly imitate our all-wise, powerful, and loving Heavenly Father? Some would question whether this could be done. The Apostle Paul indicates that this is not only possible, but that it is also necessary. His language is that of a commandment, be imitators of God. And he proceeds to tell us how this can be accomplished by issuing a second command, walk in love. Of course, Paul was not the only one to have mandated such a thing. We recall those familiar words of Jesus uttered to his disciples shortly before his death, and I'm quoting from John 13, verses 34 and 35. Our Lord said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And he didn't stop there. Ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if, there's that two-letter word, if ye have love one to another. This theme permeates the entire New Testament and is given especially in the epistles of John. Listen to what John said concerning this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And I read from 1 John 4, verses 7 through 11. The expectations of the children of God are thus clearly and oftentimes stated in the scriptures. Of that we may be sure. But when it comes to following these, I would suggest that it is sometimes easier said than done. Because this commandment to love might seem to be a big order and somewhat general in nature, someone might ask, what specifically can I do to walk in love and imitate my Heavenly Father? I'd like to suggest a few things that the loving person can do and be. First, let us turn to our Master, in whose footsteps we are to walk, and take heed to what Jesus said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor." Now, we might agree that this is good advice. However, someone once said, the trouble with good advice is that it might interfere with our own plans. Nevertheless, this is a direct commandment from our Lord Jesus, regardless of what our intentions might be. And as you are probably well aware, the command did not stop at that point. The complete statement is, and this is found in Matthew 19:19, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The Apostle Paul also taught us along these lines. When associating marriage with the relationship that exists between Christ and the church, Paul said, "Let each one of you so love his wife as himself, that even the wife may reverence her husband." And he wrote, "Even so ought husbands also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his own wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as Christ also the church, because we are members of his body." And that's found in Ephesians 5, verses 33, 28, and 29. To nourish means to promote growth. To cherish signifies to treat with care and affection, to hold dear. This leads to the second characteristic, that of loving and caring for others. Jesus said, John 15:13, "This is my commandment, that you love each other as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that he should lay down his life in behalf of his friends." The Apostle Paul taught that the members of the body of Christ should manifest love and concern for one another. This is evident from the following, taken from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 24 to 26. There Paul wrote, "But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." Paul continues this theme in the 15th chapter of Romans. Here, as in many of the apostles' writings, he counsels the brethren to assist one another. He wrote, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Verse 1 of Romans 15 tells us that the strong are bound to bear the infirmities of the weak. The word strong refers to the powerful, the capable, or mighty. And the word bear means to lift, to endure, declare, sustain, receive, carry, or take up. The powerful and more capable brethren are thus charged with the responsibility of lifting up and sustaining the weaker and less able members of their fellowship. But the Apostle Paul continues in the 15th chapter of Romans to show that all of us, not just the strong, all of us have a responsibility toward each other. The fifth verse reads, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus." This applies to every member of the body of Christ. In commenting on this verse, Brother Russell said, "The mission of the brethren is to comfort the church as the channels of the Holy Spirit and as the mouthpieces of God." A mouthpiece refers to a person or the like who voices or communicates the sentiments and decisions of another. He is or she is a spokesperson for the other. In other words, an imitator. And we are to become imitators of God, doing what he tells us to do. Another characteristic of the loving person has to do with his display of compassion for others. Compassion is an intense inward expression of a person's love. According to Strong's Concordance, the word in Greek means to have pity, to feel sympathy, to show inward affection. It also signifies to have the bowels yearn. Another Greek word translated compassion in English means the spleen. It refers to an intestine and, in a figurative sense, tender mercy. Certainly, our Lord Jesus exemplified this characteristic. Luke tells of the death of the widow of Nain's only son and illustrates our Lord's feelings on that occasion. Luke 7:13-15, there we read, "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother." Another sample of our Lord's having compassion for others is given in Matthew. This is Matthew 9, 35 and 36. And Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were distressed and scattered as sheep not having a shepherd. Do you and I have encounters with a dysfunctional, distressed, fearful, and confused world? I can only speak for Albuquerque. It's true there. And the imitator of God will follow the Master's example by showing compassion and offering comfort for those who mourn. We may do this in many ways, not the least of which is the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. The Apostle Paul also was a marvelous example of the compassionate person, and he emphasized this trait in many of his writings. We see this forcefully in Colossians. I'm going to read from the third chapter, verses 12 to 14. Paul said, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness." Another feature of the loving person is that he or she does not practice hypocrisy. He must, or she must, of necessity abhor any form of this God-dishonoring disease. A hypocrite is one who acts falsely. Deceit, pretend, and feigned are terms associated with a hypocrite. Hypocrisy corrupts. It defiles. It profanes. It is moral filth and wickedness. God is very outspoken when it comes to anything false. It is interesting to note how many times he warned the Israelites in this connection. I'm going to just read a few of these. First is Exodus 20, verse 16. "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Exodus 23:1, "Thou shalt not raise a false report." Exodus 23:7, "Keep thee far from a false matter." Psalm 119:104, "I hate every false way." Proverbs 11:1, "A false balance is abomination to the Lord." The concept of hypocrisy is closely allied to that of false balances. When a person's words do not equal his deeds, he becomes a hypocrite to the degree in which the two are not balanced. We must walk the talk. A well-known example of this was the scribes and the Pharisees. And our Lord did not mince his words in describing them. Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28, there we find Jesus' words, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Hypocrisy was not an issue just with the Israelites of old and the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' time. It can enter our lives as well. And it is something for which we should receive periodic checkups. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 4, 2 and 3, "The Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth." How can we protect ourselves from the cancer of hypocrisy? One way is by heeding the advice of the proverb, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." You'll recognize that as Proverbs 4, verse 23. Jesus said that a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Matthew 12, 35 and 36. And as our Lord had already declared, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Hence we see the necessity of maintaining a good and honest heart condition. The Apostle Peter instructed the brethren to have an unfeigned love for one another. He said in 1 Peter 1:22, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." Notice what he did not say, not superficially, not intellectually, not socially, but love the brethren fervently from the heart. We can do this by allowing the Holy Spirit to overwhelm us and regulate our lives. When this happens, we experience the wisdom that is from above. And as James wrote in James 3:17, this wisdom is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. James also wrote that the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's James 3:18. But the work of hypocrisy achieves a very different result. Proverbs 11:9 tells us that a hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. May it be our desire to build up one another, not tear down and destroy. Let us shun any trace of hypocrisy in our lives and please our neighbor for his good, to his edification. This brings us to our fifth suggestion, and that is the imitator of God frees himself from the trap of labels. He does not allow himself to judge people according to the stereotypes that others have established for individuals of a particular group. He accepts a person for what he or she is, and not according to what others think or say of that person. Labeling, of course, is a very common phenomenon and serves many useful purposes. However, the danger occurs when we let other people do our thinking and believe everything we hear or read. Historically, many different objects have been tagged with labels. This applies to vocations, social classes, ethnic groups, religious denominations, and even places. You will recall how that in the New Testament times, Nazareth had been given a dubious reputation. It was said concerning Jesus, in fact, the question was asked, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And yet from this place came the world's Savior and Redeemer. Another example would be the Samaritans. Because of the enmity between the Jews and the Samaritans in our Lord's day, neither group thought very kindly of the other. Yet our Lord rose above these man-made jealousies and divisions, and he revealed himself as Messiah to a Samaritan woman. This event takes on even more significance when we consider also the role of women in society at that time. For a Jew to have communications with a Samaritan was not the kosher thing to do. However, it was worse if it also happened to be a woman. Perhaps, to some extent, we as Bible students are not totally innocent in this regard either. Someone has said that the Bible students are like Heinz 57 varieties. And with each one of these has come a label. If a person attends a certain class or convention, or if he or she supports a given organization or reads a particular magazine, or now links onto a certain website, or if he supports a given organization, he is identified with that group. And what is generally ascribed to the entire group then becomes the mold into which that person is placed. If you take a label off a can, you won't necessarily know what's inside. We will have to open it and see or taste for ourselves. Or put a label on the wrong container. When we actually find out what it contains, we might be in for a surprise. Jesus instructed us in Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you. It is very easy to form snap judgments, not only to find out afterwards that they are unfounded. Love believes all things. Can we as loving persons orient our thinking in this manner? Are we willing to give others the benefit of the doubt? Love imagines no evil, but rather imagines good. Labeling is a distancing phenomenon. It separates. We should not be a follower of words. Instead, we should learn to imitate our Heavenly Father, who sees not as man sees. You remember 1 Samuel 16:7. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. In Jeremiah 17:10, it is written, I, Jehovah, search the mind. I try the heart to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Should not our dealings with the brethren and with others be along these same lines? God is not a respecter of persons. The Bible tells us that. And neither should we be, if we desire to pattern ourselves after him. Number 6, the loving person sees the positive side of things. He accentuates the affirmative and de-emphasizes the negative. Love rejoices with the truth. Love believes all things. Love prefers to believe good things about our brethren, neighbors, and associates. I'm sure you're well familiar with Philippians 4:8. Paul said, Brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, are just, pure, lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Proverbs 3:27 tells us not to withhold good from them to whom it is due. And when it is in the power of thine hand to do it, we should do it. This can apply to good words and thoughts as well as deeds. In Proverbs 12:25, we are told that a good word maketh the heart glad. And the Apostle Paul admonishes us to let no corrupt word proceed from our mouth, but rather what is good for the use of building up, so that it may confer a benefit on the hearers. I just quoted from Ephesians 4:29, the Wilson Diglot rendering. Yes, the words of the pure are words of pleasantness. And finally, my last point, the loving person, the imitator of God, gives his love unconditionally. This, of course, is a difficult task. It is far easier to love those who love you. But the loving person showers his love upon the unjust as well as upon the just, the ugly as well as the beautiful, the weak as well as the strong. He gives before he receives, and he gives, even if he knows that he will not receive. Some of our Lord's instructions along these lines were given in the Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew 5, verses 43 to 48. The best commentary on these matchless counsels is the bright example of him who gave them. But although such precepts were never before expressed, perhaps not even conceived, with such breadth and precision and sharpness as here, our Lord was but the incomparable interpreter of the already existing law. I would like to read these verses from the New American Standard Bible, Matthew 5, verses 43 to 48. They are, You have heard that it was said, You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect. And in some translations, that's rendered complete. You are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Yes, love is the spring from which flows all the graces of Christian virtue. It seeks to cover the mistakes of an erring brother, minimizes his weaknesses, and manifests every consideration to those in need. Love keeps the believer's tongue from gossiping and encourages good characteristics in the lives of others. Love levels many rugged paths and charms the hardest heart. With ever-melting warmth and zeal, it does its needed part. I leave this thought with you. Those who deserve love the least need it the most. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 from Wilson's Dialogue once again. Become, therefore, imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, even as the Anointed One loved us and delivered himself up on our behalf, an offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of a sweet smell. Amen.